Turning now to the scriptures, to James chapter 1, verses 25 to 27. James chapter 1, verse 25 to verse 27. For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now this morning we're going to consider this passage under the title, The Law of Liberty. The Law of Liberty. And it's found there in verse 25. But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now last time, if you remember, we looked at this passage under the title, Applying God's Word. And I hope we remember some of what we learned. You can't always remember what you hear. And I did say last time that our attention span over the last 50 years has not expanded but shrunk. Do you remember that the average person nowadays sitting, listening to a lecture, a talk, or even a sermon can manage 20 minutes? In the 1970s, so the researchers tell us, a person could sit quite happily, listening attentively, taking in what was shared for 40 minutes. And of course, that's because of the speed of our technology, but also, some say, because of the screen. That screen that we all look at. Many of us have looked at this morning, be it on our personal devices, on our phones, or whatever device we had, but we've already read our screen. The average concentration span for somebody looking at their screen is a lot less than a minute. It's 47 to 50 seconds, says one researcher, and others, I found out this week, say it's even less. I was told this, and I won't say any names, but I was told that a head teacher got up a couple of months ago in front of the school at the general, the assembly, and was quite shocking in her statement. She said the average pupil's concentration span today is less than a goldfish. Unfortunately, there's a little bit of truth in that. Unfortunately, we do live in such a distracted world that even that which is important, and I trust at school, exams and achieving various grades is important, some people seem to be ever distracted. It seems as if they can concentrate on something which for a few minutes and then their mind is off somewhere else. Well, I trust for these few moments, and it's only a few moments in the whole week. I don't know if you ever sat down and worked out how many minutes in a full week. And if we come here twice on the Lord's Day and once in the midweek, we're really only a very, very small portion of the week that God has given us. Maybe that's something you can think about this week. Most of us sleep for 6 to 7 hours each night, some less, some more. So you can work out from there how much time we have to gather in the Lord's house. But what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is to gather together, to sit under God's word, and that God would teach us. That's why prayer is so important, before the service and even during the service. Some of the great preachers of a previous generation said to their people, pray as you hear the word of God. Why? Well, you sang it in that hymn, that previous hymn that you sang a little earlier. It's asking for divine help, for the help of the Holy Spirit. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide of every thought and step beside. Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us to his pasture stray. Lead us to holiness, the road that we must take to dwell with God. So what we learned last week was applying God's word, and we thought particularly about the ear, the head, the heart, and the hand. And I thought a little bit more about this, and I thought, well, maybe I needed to be a bit clearer about those people who are all head, all mind. They have great thoughts. Sadly, that is an emphasis in some parts of the Christian church, the wider Christian church. We can call that assentism. I know what is true and I accept it, but there's no change. There's an assentism. It's all head. There's another emphasis on emotion. And even in the worship service, it's all heart. Of course, the first person doesn't seem to have a heart. The second person doesn't seem to have a mind. Everything is emotion. We call it all heat, no light. For somebody who's all mind and no heart, they are all light and no heat. There's the idea that you go from the head to the hand straight away. When you think about God and serving God, immediately you're going to do something about it. You go out and do. That's called activism. The first part is intellectualism. It's all mind. The second part is emotionalism. It's all feelings. And we live in that generation, friends, which feelings are more important than truth. As long as I feel right about something, it must be all right. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. The other emphasis is if we have intellectualism and emotionalism, then there's head and then hand. That's called activism. But there's another aspect. There's a balance. There's the head, there's the heart, and there's the hand. And you might scratch your head when I say, give you this term, but I hope you'll understand when I explain it. It's called experiential Calvinism or experiential Christianity. That's not experience-led Christianity, but the emphasis is this. The Word of God is understood intellectually. There's the head. And it's embraced affectionately. That's the heart. And it's lived out practically. That's the hands. So when we think about the Christian faith, we can't just park it and say, well, it's all about the mind, or it's all about the emotions, or it's all about the doing. And James is very practical here. You remember earlier, in the chapter, he spoke about regeneration. Begat by the word of truth. That word begat is an old word. It speaks of the being born again. And this missing ingredient, sadly, has led to what I would say is an imbalance in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because if we're all head, and we like great truths, and we like great doctrines, and we read good truths, that's great. But have you embraced it? Have you embraced it? With your heart, with your affections. There's a little difference between emotions and affections. There's a devotion to God that comes from great thoughts of God. which leads to the worship of the great God. That's how it goes. You read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, you read these men and women who praise the Lord. What did they praise the Lord with? Not just their hearts. They'd already thought about great truths in their minds. And their hearts had been braced and their affections had got a hold of these truths. That's why you read some of the doxologies in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. He speaks about immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Be glory and power be unto God. Or you read in Jude that the Lord may keep us from falling, and unto the Saviour, the one who is worthy of all praise. What does Jude say? I'm afraid I'm going a little bit off my topic, but I'll be back in a moment. But I just want to show you this. I don't know about you, but I've noticed over the years that those great thinkers sometimes forget the great doctrines should move them to worship. Look what Jude says. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Who's this great God who can prevent us from falling? To the only wise God, our Saviour. See how that works. You could imagine Jude sitting there and thinking of the great God who has saved him. And now he says, the only wise God, our Saviour. That's embracing with the heart. And so it is with experiential Calvinism. All three go together. The intellect is involved. The affections are involved. And we want to do something about it. Our worship is a proof of our perspective of God. I know in 20 years ago there was a thing called worship wars. Sadly, it seems that the battle has been won by many churches. It's emotion. It's feeling. It's how do I feel about the music? Sometimes it can be how do I feel about the preacher? We can leave it there. Sometimes the preacher can go on too long and sometimes he can't go on long enough. But it's not the feelings that are important. It's what the Lord is teaching us in the mind. We'll look at this maybe next time, perhaps, but let me just move on quickly to our text. Because you'll see how this works out in a moment. The perfect law of liberty. The law of liberty. This phrase is also used again in the next chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 12, when James writes these words. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now immediately when you think of law, you think of lawyers, you think of solicitors, you think of statutes, perhaps you think of civil law, perhaps you think of state law. But the word here, law, doesn't necessarily mean those kind of things. It can mean a principle. A principle based on a truth. The Christian faith is a law in this way. We must have faith, true faith, to follow the Lord. We can't follow the Lord accurately without true faith. Especially when it comes to loving God first and then loving others. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples? He summarized the Ten Commandments in this way, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, what this law of liberty is not a liberal law. Liberals today are no way in line with this law. Liberal teaching is very common. Liberal teaching is found in education, in academia, in business, and right across the spectrum. But liberal teaching leads to licentiousness. And we find that in Romans chapter 1. So it's not a law of it's not a liberal law, and it's not a law of license. It's not that the believer can now go and do as they please. The Apostle Paul is very clear when he teaches on this in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, the argument that now that I'm a Christian, I can live as I please is not biblical. It's called carnal Christianity. And it's much more common than, sadly, we might realize. So what is this law of liberty? Well, there's two options. It could be seen as the law of God, his will, his perfect law, which is revealed in the moral law, the Ten Commandments. If you read Psalm 19, verse 7, it is you read there what David writes about. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And if it's that, then this law of liberty is a moral law lived in freedom. But is that the only option? The other side is that this law of liberty is the gospel itself, by which it meant, and this is one old writer puts it, that there is that is speaking of the no other than the word of truth with which God begets men of his own will and is engrafted word which is able to save, which men should doers and hearers of the word, James 1 verse 18. This is compared to a glass, we looked at this last time, a metal sheet that's shined to a certain, so that people can see the reflection in it, who desire to look into the mysteries of the gospel. The gospel is called a law, not that it is a law, strictly speaking, but that it is indeed one that's a declaration of righteousness and salvation by Christ, a publication of peace and pardon by him. What does that mean? The law of liberty could be the gospel. It could be, and that's what some of the old writers would say. But is there another option? They're the two main ones. But increasingly, it seems that this law of liberty is actually pointing to none other than Jesus Christ. And how does that work out? Well, you've got to remember that Christ Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And every part of his life, he said, in each aspect of the law of God, he fulfilled it perfectly. He says, I did not come to abrogate or abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. To honor God in all that was demanded of him by the law. That's why he attended a place of worship in the synagogues. That's why he went to the temple to offer up to have sacrifices offered up on his behalf. That's why he, in all that he said and did, he did not abolish the law. He did not dismiss the law. He fulfilled it. The other aspect is, of course, the gospel. When Christ was living on earth, here was one who was the epitome of the gospel. He was the long-promised Messiah, now living and breathing and acting and doing amongst his people. Sadly, many of the Jews of our Saviour's day rejected him. But nonetheless, some, we thankful to the Lord, that even his apostles, including one of his own members of his family, James, became a believer. And Christ fulfilled the law and this law of liberty, and therefore we are to follow in his footsteps. We ourselves cannot keep God's law. That's the promise of false religion. If you follow the ceremonies and you do what we tell you to do, then you will be saved. That's not Christianity. That's religion. And it's very common. But let's look a little bit more about what James says about this law of liberty. We've seen something of what this law is indeed, this law of liberty. But let's look now at this. It's complete. It's complete. Look at these three aspects. It's a perfect law of liberty. That speaks of a teleos. It looks to end things. There's no more to be added to this law of liberty. And that's why I believe it speaks of Christ. You cannot add to Christ. None of our own self or of own righteousness, our own activities can add anything to Christ's righteousness. He's perfect and holy and sinless and spotless, and he's fulfilled all righteousness. So it's a complete, but something else about this law, we are to consider it. Look at this word, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But that little phrase, looketh into, it's a bit like someone is given a problem to solve. Maybe you like maths problems. Some of us don't like maths problems. We don't like mental arithmetic. We don't like mental maths. We can't do those things in our heads. Others are so quick, it's amazing. Others of us may be better at recalling information in a quiz team. But whatever way we are made, this word speaks of considering. Considering. Deep study. Deep study. Not a brief glance. Not just a wink and a nod. But a study. And dear believer, we are called to not only follow Christ, we're called to study Christ. We will never get to the end of studying Christ, but we are called to study him. That's why it's so important that we read the Word of God each day. We fill our minds with the things of God. And Christ is not only found in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, he's found in the Old Testament as well. And for somebody who's been on the road of the Christian faith quite a few years, what a joy it is when you discover more of Christ in the Old Testament. You had read that passage over the years, you'd maybe read it more than once, maybe 20, 30, 40 times, and yet some morning you find Christ is there. And you never saw it before. That's the joy of continuing or considering God's word and looking for Christ. God's word is like a mirror. We saw this last time, a shiny piece of metal that the ancient ladies used to look into to see their complexion. This is not a glass mirror as we would be used to. God's law is like a mirror. It shows us our intentions and our heart's desires. God's gospel is a mirror that shows us what we really are and what we're really like. And studying Christ is like a mirror. Because when you study the life and ministry and words of our Lord Jesus Christ, you see that you fall so far short. And yet he loves us anyway. The law of liberty, let's continue in it, says James. That's the third thing. We've seen it's complete. We've seen to consider it, now to continue in it. It speaks of deep meditation. That's one thing that sadly we don't do very much of anymore. We don't study the truths of God's word and dwell upon them and then link other passages together that all speak on the same theme. Meditation is so important. We miss the blessedness of the gospel if we don't meditate on the gospel. We miss the blessedness of the Lord's Supper if we don't meditate before the Lord's Supper. We miss the blessedness of knowing a closer walk with God, even in our everyday lives, if we do not meditate upon God and his word. And it's diligent. It's not just deep, it's diligent.
It's so easy to get distracted. We live in such a busy world, and modern technology impinges upon us in so many varieties. But we should not give up quickly. We should continue on. That's why it's good to set aside a time each morning. I know some people are not so good in the mornings, but if you can set a time each morning before your day begins of spending time in reading God's word, in considering God's word, in meditating on God's word, and in prayer. I'm sure we've all had our breakfast this morning. We haven't come to the midday and we haven't gone without food. But how easily it is to go without food for our souls each day. To get to midday and the whole of the busyness of the schedule has completely come in upon us and we can't even think straight and think about God's word. So if you can, spend time considering the law of liberty. Well, secondly, and very briefly, if we have law of liberty, James then moves on in verse 26 and he speaks about vain religion. A vain religion. What's the word vain mean? It speaks of useless, meaningless, empty, pointless. But you might think, well, religious people seem to have a lot of point. Sadly, they might have more point than they would want to let us in on. They seem to have great meaning in their lives. What does James mean? Well, look at the text. If any man among you, and you can put in there any person among you, seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The word religion here speaks particularly of ceremonial. That's the word he uses in this, in the Greek text. James is borrowing from Old Testament language, which speaks of ceremonies and rituals. And sadly, by the time of our Lord's coming on earth, Jesus Christ saw vain religion in its fullness. The worship of God had been turned into a business enterprise. That's why on two separate occasions in our Savior's ministry, both at the beginning and at the end, he went into the temple of God and he overturned the tables. And he called God's own house, which God had appointed to be built, a house of thieves. You've turned my father's house into a house of merchandise. And sadly today, there's a lot of vain religion, earning an awful lot of money. But it's empty and pointless and meaningless because they've lost the heart of the matter, the gospel of God's grace. This religion, this vain religion, there's so much of it. False religions are vain. Some of us were up to our eyes in false religion. I grew up, as you know, in religious family, in religious circles, in a religious country. Everything was religion. The topic on the street was religion. Even the topic, and perhaps you didn't realize this, in the public house was religion. There were discussions over what the priest said on a Sunday morning or on a Saturday night. Everything was religion. Religion ruled. The priests were shown great deference and respect. The cardinal, when he came, expected his minions to run alongside him and to bow down before him. Religion. So much of it. Today, of course, the Church of Rome no longer has that kind of precedence in Irish society. But other religions have come along. A man who expects his congregation to buy a brand new car because God told him he needed one. That's religion. They've turned God's, well, Christianity into a religious business. You have these people who make empty promises because they're full of emptiness. You have the onward march of an Eastern religion, marching westward, and northward. Religion is all around us. But James would stand in the middle of the market square and say, it's all vain. All of this is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. Why? Because the rituals won't lead to salvation. Because the religious observances won't lead to Christ. Because all the business mentality and all the business promises in the world will not save a soul. It's vain. And it's so popular. And you look at the YouTube hits and you look at the social media and it seems to be everywhere. James knew what he was talking about two millennia ago. Empty religion. Full of ceremony. Full of empty promises that never lead to the true God. I don't say that harshly. As a younger man, I might have got quite hot under the collar, if I could say that. I say that sadly. I say that with great regret. So many people, some of our own family, flesh and blood, they have religion. But they don't have Christ. It's all vain. It's all vain. Talk to your neighbours. See what their lives depend on. If they're religious. Maybe they even go to church. Great. Maybe they even open the Bible. Wonderful. But do they know Christ? Did you know forgiveness for sin? Did they even know what sin is? Did you know what it is to have that great weight of sin lifted off? To know what it is for the judgment that they have been under for years has been lifted away and transferred to Christ? Did you know what it is to be free in Christ? Do you know what it is to enjoy fellowship with God? Or is it all emotion? Is it all feelings? Is there any reality to it? I could go on. I'll leave it there. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just wants us to pause and to think of people who are close to us. Perhaps some have grown up under a good teaching and heard the gospel and been taught the scriptures. And where are they now? Where will they be soon? You see, vain religion isn't an optional extra. The vast majority of people in this world are religious. Yes, you have the atheists, and they're so forthright and so strong and so determined to convince you that their view of God is the most important view. But there are many others who have religion, and they're on their way to a lost eternity. And what is the remedy? Not more religion. Not telling somebody, you must be religious. Take my religion. Take her religion. Take his religion. No, 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 no. Here's Christ. Here's the Christ in the gospel. Here's the gospel in Christ. That's why preaching the gospel in a religious context is so important. That's why commending Christ to lost sinners is so crucial. We could even focus on the West, but you could look at Africa. It's full of religion. Some people are fanatical about their religion. Atheism is a religion, even if they deny it. Just because they don't want to believe in God doesn't mean that they're not religious in their emphasis.
if you attack their little god themselves, they don't like it. You're attacking my ideas. Well, you might be attacking their ideas, but actually what you're doing is exposing what the Bible says. All religion is vain. But as I said, the gospel, or pure faith, is what's the difference. We'll look at this next week. If you've got vain religion, James uses the word pure religion in verse 27. And we'll look at that in detail next week. Are you religious or are you a Christian? Are we depending on religion or are we depending on Christ? And just before I finish, some people who are religious, when they begin to be concerned about their souls, become more religious. That was my experience. It's all we knew. It's all we knew. We had heard the gospel, perhaps from a friend. We went to their church. We had teaching from the Bible, which was such a revelation for us. And what did we do? We became even more determined to become more religious. It doesn't make sense, but it happens. And yet the Lord, in his goodness and his grace, is so patient. He has begun that work, and he'll nurture us, and he'll draw us, and he'll lead us until we realize that our religion won't save our souls. But Christ Jesus, dying on Calvary's cross, secured our peace and pardon with God. And we don't just believe that in the mind. We embrace Christ in our hearts. Not physically, but we trust in him. We take the gospel as what it says. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the seeker says, ah, yes, that describes me. I have sinned. You may not know all the terminology, but that's okay. I have wronged God. Ah, but even though I've wronged God, Christ Jesus came into the world to save a wrongdoer like me. And I'm going to trust in him and believe on him and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And what happens? God remarkably, wonderfully, gloriously, graciously takes our sin and puts it on his son at Calvary. And he takes Christ's perfect, righteous life, his life of fulfilling God's law, and puts it to our account. We're forgiven. We're right with God. We can walk with God. Our religion is no longer vain. It's true. It's pure. Because we're relying upon Christ alone as our Saviour. Well, I'll leave you with those thoughts. We'll sing our hymn number 828 in a moment, but let's just pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this morning. We're thankful for thy precious word. We're thankful for showing us many things. Lord, thou hast been such a gracious teacher to us. Lord, some here need to hear that word of invitation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that they can trust in him alone. Others of us may need to be shown the way forward, to walk in the ways of the Lord and to honour him. And others, O Lord, have just begun to seek. Perhaps their hearts have been warmed and quickened by the Spirit of God. And they're asking, how can I know Christ for myself? How can I know forgiveness for my sin? How can I know peace with God? O Lord, draw near to each one here. whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Help us to walk with the Lord Jesus, those of us who belong to the Lord, closely and carefully, and to consider the great law of liberty, to continue in it, and to know that in Christ we have all that we need for this life and the life to come. So hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.